All right, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans, the 15th chapter. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. As I was preparing this message, I was looking at these verses, and sometimes a message don't come right away. Sometimes it takes a lot of struggle. And this was a struggle at first, and then the Lord just plainly revealed a message to me, and it was like the light bulb going off. You know, that's good. I like when that happens, and I'm thankful for the Lord for it. But I pray without the Spirit of God, it won't mean anything, will it? Without God applying it to our hearts, it just won't mean very much. So no matter how good it's prepared or whatever it happens that I've done, if the Spirit doesn't accompany it, we won't be blessed. Let's pray that the Lord will be pleased to be blessed, to bless our hearts with this. The title of the message tonight is Commendation, Commission, and Commitment. Those are my three points that I'll be having tonight. Commendation, Commission, and Commitment. Romans chapter 15 and starting in verse 14. Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Paul here, in these few verses, is starting his conclusion. Paul's conclusions are usually a chapter or two, and this is no exception. He begins here in verse 14, starting his conclusion to the church at Rome. Now, after that, he had given to them the great gospel of God's sovereign grace and His mercy in Christ, after He had delivered to them the Christian duties and privileges, He did not consider them in all of this. He did not consider this church at Rome, after giving them all of these things. He here is showing us that He did not consider them deficient in any way. He did not consider them deficient in the Christian doctrine that He preached in the early chapters, and He did not consider them deficient in Christian practices, which we have started in chapter 12 on to this point. He did not consider them deficient, yet in order to calm their hearts of those that He perceived would think such things about Him. After He had preached about the doctrine, some people might say, "Well, I know that. What is He trying to tell me that for? I already know that." Or something in practicality that he's administering to, but He may sound hard, and some people may say, "Well, you know, hey, why is He telling me that?" Well, in order to calm their hearts and calm their spirits, Paul here, as he normally does, is going to issue three things that is sent to calm the hearts of these people here at Rome. And those three things are the title of my message. The first, a commendation. Second, His commission. And third, His commitment. First, let's look at His commendation in verse 14. We'll look at each verse, and each verse is a point. Verse 14, Paul says, "I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Now, I'll tell you, wouldn't you like to have that commendation? Wouldn't you like to have that commendation from the Apostle Paul to this church here? I would. And you know what? You do. You do have that commendation from the Apostle Paul and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul here says, "I am persuaded of you. I'm confident of you." Perceiving that they might misinterpret his intentions, Paul said, "I'm persuaded of you, my brethren." He sees there are three things here concerning the Christian character that each and every believer has. Each one of these things, each one of these commendations that the Apostle Paul is giving, I'm going to show you that you and I have them tonight. They are ours. They are ours. First of all, he says in comforting their hearts, the commendation of this, you are full of goodness. Isn't that a good commendation? Isn't that something that we long to have? Now, what is Paul not speaking of? I want us to figure that out first. What is he not saying? The Apostle Paul is not saying that we are full of goodness in our flesh. We are not full of goodness in our flesh. For we remember what he says in Romans chapter 7, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He's not talking about our flesh. And let me say this, it is a mistake that is commonly made by new believers in Christ to assume that when they come to Christ, that they will be free from the very presence of sin. And that's not true, is it? Is that your experience? Not my experience. I still got this flesh. We still have this old man hanging around our necks. We're not to perceive that sin is annihilated at the new birth. It dwells in us and with us. And we know this, don't we? Telling you nothing new. I'm telling you nothing that I haven't said before and the Scriptures hasn't said before. Yet equally as we are to detest and to renounce our flesh, we are also equally to embrace the goodness of God that dwells in us. Equally embrace it. It is to have equal prominence to be given to it concerning the goodness of the inner man. You that are believers in Christ, are you not born again? You ever heard that term, born again Christian? How it's saying the same thing, isn't it? There's no Christian that hasn't ever been born again. We all have been born again of the Spirit of God. Well, what is that new birth? That new birth is nothing less than a creation of God in us. God has created in us a new creation that is holy and righteous and just. And just as much as this sin, this sinful flesh we count as dung, is still full of sin today as it ever was, we also know that when we were born again of the Spirit of God, that inner man is holy, righteous, and just, and it can't be anything else. You can't make the inner man any more holy than he is. He is as holy as he ever will be. He is created after God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's a new creation. Paul says this, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. It's like an artist in a sculpture. He chisels away and he creates a masterpiece. Well, God in you right now has created a masterpiece. It is good. It is good. You, my friends, if you are a believer in Christ, recognize, embrace this. You, though on the outward man is sin, on the inward man is nothing but goodness. You, my friends, are full of goodness. Can you see that? Only by faith we can see that, can't we? We can only see it by faith. We believe God. Where once our heart was filled with sin, it's now filled with the eternal fountain of the Spirit springing forth. We were once haters of God, but now we love God. And God has created in each one of us a holy being. You, my friend, I give you the commendation of this. You are full of goodness. You're full of goodness. You're full of goodness. We are His workmanship, and God, this redounds to the glory of God. Believer, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For you are good in the inner man. Full of goodness. Full of goodness. He did this to comfort their hearts. And secondly, He tells them, you are filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge. Look at that in our text. You are also full of goodness. I'm persuaded you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Paul said he was persuaded that they excelled in divine knowledge. Again, let's see what he's not saying. What he's not saying is he's not talking about earthly, physical knowledge. He's not talking about worldly knowledge such as science and art and even theology. He's not talking about worldly things. He is talking about a spiritual knowledge, a divine knowledge. He perceived that they would be expounded by the Spirit of wisdom in revelation and knowledge of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, a few pages. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 17, it says that the God, Paul is praying here for the Ephesians, he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul said, I understand you are full of knowledge. You're full of knowledge because the Spirit of God has given you the knowledge of Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you personally know Christ? Then, my friend, you are full of knowledge. You are full to overflowing with knowledge. The only knowledge that counts. You know, I remember doing calculus in college. You know how much that affects me? Zero. Nothing. I remember doing some things, but really, I mean, how many times have I ever used that in my life? None. It was wasted knowledge. And now it's gone. But you know what? I have a knowledge that counts. I have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is that given? By the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I didn't get this because I was smarter than anybody else. We didn't get this knowledge because we were smarter. We have this knowledge because the Spirit of God came down and revealed it to us by divine revelation. Divine revelation. The Spirit of God gave us this knowledge. We by nature were ignorant of the things of God. Now a person might be well educated in the knowledge of this world, but without the Spirit of God, he is like those mentioned in Romans chapter 10. Remember how Paul said about the Israelites, he said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? Knowledge. Was he saying that the Pharisees were dumb people? No. These were very highly intelligent people. But what was he saying? He said they missed it because they went out to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of what? The righteousness of God. They were ignorant of God. They didn't know God. And because they could not know God by their learning. You read all the books in the world, and my friend, you may have an outward physical knowledge of God, but if God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't give you a revelation, then you have no knowledge at all. But if He has, then you have all knowledge. All knowledge is given to you. Many people like the Israelites of Paul's day have a zeal for God. But they lack the knowledge of God because God must reveal Himself. They are striving to obtain their own righteousness because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They have a form of godliness, Paul said, but deny the power thereof. But Paul was persuaded and acknowledged of those here that they were given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as a sinner's perfect and only Savior. They were given the knowledge to see that Jesus is the only hope, joy, peace, life, and acceptance with God. And this, my friend, is the foundation of all wisdom. Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You, my friends, that know Christ, you are filled with all knowledge. You're filled with all the knowledge that you really need to know. You need to know Christ and you know Him. That's enough. That's enough. Number three, He says you are able to admonish one another. This is the third commendation. Not only was he persuaded of their goodness and of God in them, not only was he persuaded of their knowledge of Christ, that they were not ignorant concerning the things of God, but now because of the first two commendations, he gives the third. You see, the first two commendations are necessary in order to have the third. You see, none of us have the ability to admonish one another if we are not filled with goodness and if we are not full of knowledge. These two must be present in order to admonish one another. Now, only these have a heart. Only those who are able to admonish one another have a heart of goodness in Christ and a knowledge of Christ are able to rightly admonish one another. Now these words here, admonish one another, they have a significance. It means to stir up or to put in mind of duty. That's what those words mean. To stir up or to put in mind of one's duty. Now we as believers in Christ, we can and we must admonish one another. We must. We must stir each other up. I know you ladies cook. And I know if you don't stir it up, it burns at the bottom, doesn't it? It's easy to see. We all must be stirred up from time to time. We just float to the bottom and burn. We must be stirred up. And how do we do that? We must stir each other up. As I told you before service, you that are faithful, you stir me up. You admonish me. You admonish me. We need to do that for each other in the things of Christ. Now, we have a natural tendency to find out each other's faults, don't we? We have a natural tendency to look upon others and see their faults, and it comes easy for us. It's easier for some than others, but it's still, all of us, it comes easy for us in some form or fashion. We can see each other's faults, and many times we see it as our duty to admonish them. To admonish them. And we say we've got to straighten them out. That's our duty. That's what Paul's talking about here. He must be admonished. I've got to get those people right. I've got to set them on their course. Get them a good swift kick in the pants and, you know, they'll get them on their way. My friend, that is not admonishing. That is not what he's talking about. We do not admonish by fear, intimidation, or finger pointing. That's not the way we admonish. This is not admonishing each other in Christian love. We can and must stir our brothers and sisters up. How? By the first two commendations, goodness and knowledge. We stir them up by goodness toward them and knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. Let's use Peter as an example. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, denied Him with cursing, and said, "I know not the man." And when the cock crowed, he remembered that Jesus said He would deny Him. And he went out and the Scripture says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. He was hurt. And when Jesus had arisen from the dead, he went to the tomb and walked in. See, he didn't believe. He didn't believe. Matter of fact, he wanted to go back to fishing. He just said, "Let's just quit this thing going back fishing." But when the Lord met him that day, how did the Lord Jesus Christ admonish Peter? You want to know how to stir another brother up? Look at the example of Christ and see His goodness. He was good, wasn't He? He came to Peter with such a gentle spirit and said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Still hurt. Still not sure. Lord said, "Feed my sheep." And he said this another two times. Can you not see how then we are to admonish one another? We stir each other up by love. Love stirs us. Love moves us. We must come alongside our brother that is hurting and not be condescending, but move alongside of them and encourage them to love and move them by love. Must move them by love. Therefore, speak the truth, Paul says. Yes. I mean, don't sugarcoat things. We're not saying sugarcoat things to where it doesn't matter. If someone's in sin, they're in trouble, we need to be there for them. We need to immediately come to their aid and help them if they're in trouble. And we're to speak the truth to them. And sometimes the truth hurts. We know that. But Paul said, speak the truth, yes, but how? Speak the truth in love. In love. Speak the truth in love. Not to cover over their sin. Not to try to hide their sin of our brothers and sisters. But we are to come alongside them and admonish them. Hey, you know I missed you. We were worshiping and I missed you. You know, I remember someone doing that for me once. And that smote my heart more than anybody pointing their finger at me. I know you've had that experience where someone just put their arms around you and said, I love you. I miss you. We ought to admonish one another that way. Therefore, speak the truth in love, in goodness, as Christ speaks to us. Paul said he was persuaded, therefore, and he commended them. Let us learn a lesson about Paul's commendation. The Apostle Paul gave a good commendation to these people. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ do that to the churches in the book of Revelation? Didn't he go to the church of Ephesus and did he start out with their bad stuff? No. He started out with all the good things that they had done. When commendation is due, let us give commendation. Let's give commendation when it's due and praise when it's due, when it's worthy. Let's give that and learn that lesson. Let's expect the best out of people and not always look for the worst. We can try to find the best in them and commend them for what is good. We're not to lie about it. If commendation is not due, don't give it. But if it's due, give it. Give it. Number two, he comforts them by his commission. By his commission, verse 15. He said, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul calms their hearts concerning his commission of the grace of God given to him. This is a comfort to them. Paul, even though he was persuaded of their goodness and knew their knowledge of the Spirit and their ability to admonish one another, he said, nevertheless, even though I know your goodness, I know your knowledge, and I know you're able. He said, nevertheless, I have written to you in a bold fashion. Paul says that I've been a little bit more bold with you. That's what he said. I have written to you in some sort. That means that he was a little more bold to stir them up to practice, of which they already knew. You see, Paul wasn't telling them something they didn't know or that he assumed that they didn't know. He's saying, look, I know you know this stuff. I know you understand what I'm saying. And I'm not preaching down to you. He says, I'm preaching to you, but I'm not preaching down to you. Even though you know this stuff, Paul says, nevertheless, take comfort in this. This commission I have has been given to me by the grace of God. This commission to preach to you has been given to me by the grace of God, and therefore it is incumbent upon me to preach the gospel to you always. Just like it says in 2 Peter, I'm going to flip over there and read it. You don't have to move over there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. It says, but these... I'm sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 12 and 13. Well, if I get the chapter right, it's chapter 1. Chapter 1, 12 and 13. Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up. How? By putting you in remembrance. You see, Paul was given a commission of God by the grace of God in order to stir them up by the preaching of the gospel. He was given this commission of God. And he says, I must. It is incumbent upon me to do this. And this is the commission of every gospel preacher. Every gospel preacher, we are given a commission to preach the gospel to you. We're not to bring before you anything that you don't know, or at least know in part. When you are filled with all knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you fully know Jesus Christ? No. We know Him and we are full of that knowledge, but yet that knowledge may grow. It may grow. It's like a child is born with all of his limbs and all of his fingers and toes, yet over time, they grow with nourishment. And that's what our knowledge of Christ does. It grows. And this is the means by which God is ordained. He's to speak these things and to exhort and to rebuke with all authority, he says to Titus. That's what we are called to do, commissioned to do. It is incumbent upon us to preach the gospel and by doing so, stir up believers' hearts and minds, putting them in remembrance of the things that they've heard before. I've used this illustration before, but it's pretty good. Does anybody remember 2 weeks ago what I preached? It's very difficult. And if you know that, that's good. If you know something, if you can remember something, but we all don't remember everything. We all don't remember everything. We need constant reminding, constant exhortation. And I stand again tonight to the lost and to the saved. And I preach to you Christ. I stand before you and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him with all your heart and with all things. Rest in His love and grace which is displayed at the cross. Love each other. Bear the yoke of one another's burdens. And I preach to you the duties and tell you to give your best to God. I know you heard that before. Don't you need to hear it again? Don't you need to hear it again? Yes, we need to hear it again. I thought of that song when I started thinking about giving my best to God. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? Don't we need to be admonished in those things? Yes, we do. I preach these things not because you don't know them, but because you might know them more and do them more. Jesus said, I'll liken a man who hears my words and does them to a man that built his house on a foundation stone. But those who hear the words and don't do them. I've heard them enough, preacher. That's enough. I don't need to do them anymore. I've done enough. Your foundation is sand. And it won't last. Preachers are commissioned to remind you and to exhort you and to encourage you and to love you. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're commissioned to do, to love you. We desire to do the things, to do these things. And it's not we don't do them because we desire to do them. You know, I desire to be here. I long to be here. But I'm not here because I desire to be here. That's not the reason. What did Paul give as his reason for being there? Read it in our text. What was his reasoning for stirring them up? Because of the grace of God that is given to me. He's stirring them up. He's where he is because of the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church. He said, but I am what I am by the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, we do what we do. Not because of anything else. Paul says now, because I'm an apostle, I could be very, very bold. He says, I was a little bold. But he says, as an apostle, he could have been very bold, couldn't he? With the commission that he was given, he could have demanded of the churches, and they would have been accountable. He could have demanded and commanded them to do this and to do that. Is that how the apostle Paul speaks, though? Is that how he speaks? No, he doesn't speak that way. Why? Because what he is by the grace of God. And therefore, we are not, as preachers of the gospel, we don't do that. We don't do that. Not to be pointing our fingers at you. We're to be preaching grace. Grace. Why? Because we were called by grace. If I was called by grace, that, why should I speak anything else? Paul said, let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, I like salt. Salt adds that extra flavor, doesn't it? Well, grace adds that special flavor to a believer's taste, doesn't it? Grace. We are commissioned by God, and therefore we must preach the whole counsel of God, whether to babes or to fathers, whether to lost or to the saved, or whether to the youth or to the aged. We're to preach the same message constantly. Let me ask you all, can you ever get enough of Christ? Will you be so full of goodness that you don't need to hear the exhortation, hold fast to that which is good and abstain from the very appearance of evil? Do we not need that exhortation? Yes. Will we be ever so full of knowledge that we will never need to hear, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart? Will we ever be so able to admonish that we don't need to be stirred up ourselves, where Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? We need to be admonished? Yes. Well, this is why God has called pastors and preachers to admonish you, to continue to encourage you to keep the faith. And number three, he gives them comfort in his commitment. Verse 16, he says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. To minister the gospel of God, Paul says, in my authority is my commission, but the only source of the power of my commission is this, the gospel. That's it. This is the power behind my commission. This is what I must speak, and this is what I was commissioned to speak of. You can mark it down, no matter how qualified a man is to speak, to preach, no matter how much he longs to preach. And no matter how much he's claimed to be called of God, if he does not preach Christ and Him crucified, he is not called of God. And he has no authority. The Apostle Paul says, I have my authority because my authority is wrapped up in this. I preach the gospel. I preach the gospel of God. Notice Paul says that he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had the people that he was sent to. And you know what? Every preacher has a people he is sent to. I'm sent to you. God has sent me to you. Our Father has done this, and the same commission, the same commitment the Apostle Paul had to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, I have the same commitment to you to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we, like Paul, offer those whom God has given us. We offer you up to God. That's what Paul says in verse 16. He says, ministering the gospel of God, that in offering up the Gentiles, they might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What's Paul saying there? He says this, I preach to you the gospel, and I offer you up to God for the results. I offer you up to God for the results. I can preach every message that I preach here to you tonight, and every other night, and every other day I preach Sunday. If any of the messages has had an impact on your heart, it is not because of me, but it is by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that you hear anything. Isn't that right? Isn't it right? By the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified, set apart. I preach a message on giving, and one says, I give too much already. And another person says, man, I long to give more of myself. I preach on faithfulness and worship. And one person says, I go to church too much. Another person says, I can't get enough. What makes the difference? Who makes the difference in the two people? They hear the same message. God makes a difference. And therefore, as I preach to you the gospel, I am committed to preach that gospel to you. But I offer the results up to God. Every time I preach. If God doesn't give us results, there will be no result. At least not for good. Therefore, we must pray every time you come to worship that God would be present and apply the message. We must. Be comforted, my friends. God has filled you with His goodness. Be comforted, my friends. God has filled you with all knowledge. Be comforted. You are able to admonish one another. Be comforted. God has sent me to you by His grace for your good and your edification. And my commission to you is to preach the gospel always and pray to God that He would give us good results. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.